People throughout the years have wondered about what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was and whether people could still be guilty of it or be guilty of something that would have the same results as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit does not speak directly to people today, then we must go to His written record, the Bible. It is mentioned in three different places, and we're going to read all three accounts of those. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, we have these words of Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Then we'll be going to Mark 3 and Matthew chapter 12. Verse 8, Luke 12. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Mark and Matthew both have longer accounts at different times. Jesus talked about this in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons, referring to Christ. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. Matthew's account is very similar. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, Could this be the Son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he'll plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So there we have a reading of all three accounts of that phrase, blasphemy or blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And the reason we read all those is because the context is always the single most important point in determining what something means in God's Word. First, what was the work of the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do? We read that one of the things that the Holy Spirit did and does was to bear witness of Christ. In other words, in John chapter 15, the disciples, the apostles are in the upper room. Jesus is talking to them in verse 26 of John 15. He says, But when the Helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. There we see one of the things the Holy Spirit was going to do was bear witness of Christ, bear witness to who Christ was, the Son of Man. Also in that same context, John 16, we find out something else the Holy Spirit was to do. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit, part of his work was to convict the world. Convict the world. In John 16, going down to verse 12, we see something else. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He was to reveal truth. In other words, he was to reveal the will of God. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he talks about the work of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul, when he wrote to those Christians living in Corinth, writes in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So part of the work of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the mind of God, the will of God. In other words, that was part of his job. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. In Hebrews 4:12, we find out something else about the gospel, the word of God, and what it's capable of doing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Paul, in his list of the armor of God, says that the sword, the word, is the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit now, we have in written form the final revelation of God's will for mankind. It's complete. There's no more to come. And it was completed in the first century, and we have it because it's inspired of God, like Paul told Timothy. All Scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. So the Spirit has revealed the mind of God, revealed the will of God, revealed all truth that we need to know, and it has been left for us here in the gospel. So to understand blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, we have to understand what it was the Holy Spirit came to do. And that's why we read those verses. Notice in all those texts that we read that there's a distinction made between blaspheming or speaking against the Son of God and blaspheming or speaking against the Holy Spirit. Our text says that one can blaspheme or speak against the Son of God and be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. And that's significant. Of course, when that was written, what do we know about Christ? Well, he was living. He was right there in the flesh. And no, they did not have the full revelation of God. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. He was still there in the flesh, and people could see him. So when one spoke against the Son of God, there could be doubts about, is this guy really the Son of God? Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the anointed one? See, one could say that and eventually be saved, but not so, speaking against the Holy Spirit. And that distinction is very important. When you look at the word blaspheming or blasphemy, and you look up what those words mean, especially as they were used in the first century, we get the following ideas. It is slanderous and defiant speech. So when someone blasphemes, it's a strong word. It's not like saying, I don't like somebody. This is a very strong word. It shows irreverence and it shows sacrilege. So when you look at what these Pharisees were doing in the context of those three passages, they were doing one thing primarily. They were ascribing the power of the Holy Spirit, as it was seen in Jesus' miracles, to Satan. And that's the key to understanding it all. So Jesus had performed miracles. He had healed the blind and mute man. And then he could sigh, he could speak, and he could see. And what did the Pharisees come back and say? You healed him by the power of Beelzebub. It wasn't God working in you. It was Satan. Now that's slanderous, that's irreverent, and that's sacrilegious. To say that what these miracles, or the power behind the miracles, was Satan and not God. So they were calling, essentially, the Holy Spirit an agent of Satan. That's what they were saying. The Holy Spirit, the one behind the power, was working for the devil. No wonder Jesus says what he does about their blaspheming. So when we look at those three accounts, John doesn't mention it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three accounts reveal that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is calling the things of God, things that are good and right and holy and honorable and sacred, to the power of Satan. And that's serious. Saying that those things of God, those good and right and sacred things, come from Satan. And these Pharisees were saying this, they were blaspheming with a willful, stubborn, arrogant calling of good evil. That's what they were doing. They were calling something good evil. Jesus came back and said that was inexcusable. It was inexcusable. It was unforgivable. We read there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, and we should probably go back and read it one more time. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, he said that those things, he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. This age was the Jewish dispensation. Remember, this was still taking place during the time when the law of Moses was still in effect. So Jesus says, it would not be forgiven during this dispensation, nor would it be forgiven, he says, in the next, the Christian dispensation. So this sin would be around. That's what he's saying. It was around then, and it was going to be around in the Christian dispensation, the next age, the last age, the age that we're living in. And of course, we saw, and we, when we read the book of Acts and many other places, we see this type of evil. So while Jesus was alive, as I kind of mentioned before, men could stumble, men could fall in their belief about Jesus really being the incarnate Son of God. They could stumble at that and they could fall, but if they later repented, they could be forgiven. They could. But to deny the testimony of the Holy Spirit, to say those things were evil, was unforgivable. It was unforgivable. We learn a lot about the fact that Jesus, in those accounts, said he could read their hearts. Remember him saying that there in Matthew? He could read their hearts. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit was a condition of the heart, the mind. That's what he's saying. It was a condition of the heart. It was a condition of the mind. Because these people's heart was so hardened, was so hard, that they were saying these miracles of the Holy Spirit were actually works of Satan. And with that heart, they could never believe. As long as they had that belief, that heart, and it was so hardened, they could never believe. And that's what he's telling them. So in John 12, beginning in verse 37, we have this recorded that relates so much to that belief. John 12, beginning in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. With that hard of a heart, as long as it stayed that hard, they couldn't believe. And if they couldn't believe, they were going to be lost. In other words, without belief, it was unforgivable. They couldn't be forgiven with that mindset. Because it led them to completely reject God's saving power. They rejected it. And so while they rejected it, there was no hope for them. They couldn't be forgiven. They couldn't be excused because of their belief. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit gave the complete will of God. He took those things of God and left it in the form of words, like we read in 1 Corinthians 2. And we have the mind of God, the will of God, left in words. Not pictures, not etchings, not diagrams, but the Holy Spirit says he left the mind of God, the will of God, in words. So when one rejects the words of the Holy Spirit, they simply have no hope. They're unforgivable. And as long as one continues to reject the words of the Holy Spirit, they have no hope. Therefore, they have no possibility of being forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 3, and actually we're going to read in a moment several places there, so you might want to stay in Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the following. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now notice this, beware brethren, now this is talking to people in the Christian age, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See what sin can do. It can harden your heart where you reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Reject what the Holy Spirit has left in His Word. And as long as people reject that testimony, they are unforgivable. They have no hope, none whatsoever, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they're living or what they're doing. When they're rejecting the words of the Holy Spirit, they simply cannot be saved. What does this tell us? It tells us that all those world religions outside Christianity are lost, every single one of them. Because it doesn't make any difference which one you look at, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or any of them. All of them reject the words of the Holy Spirit. And as long as they reject the words of the Holy Spirit, they are unforgivable. They have no hope at all in any way, shape, or form. So no, Jesus isn't still walking the earth. And the Holy Spirit isn't inspiring the writers like happened in the first century. But the result will be the same. If people today reject the Holy Spirit, they have no hope. None whatsoever. So He gave us everything we need. The complete will of God. Staying in Hebrews, moving over to chapter 10 now. Beginning in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. 26 and following of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. High-handed, willful rejection. Is there a sacrifice left for sins? No. And as long as that person rejects the words of the Spirit, rejects the Word of God, there's no sacrifice for sins. They're as lost as if they were already cast into eternal hell. That's why it's such a serious, serious thing. Because there's never going to be another plan of salvation. This is it. This is the last one. There's not another age to come where there's going to be a different plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit isn't going to come again and give another testimony and reveal the mind of God again. This is it. This is the final last age. There is not going to ever be another plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit revealed the means that God is going to save people. He's revealed it ultimately and finally and completely, and that's the end. There is no other coming. And so when the Holy Spirit was finished, all of the provisions for God's mercy had been exhausted. In other words, this is it. God has provided for us a means of receiving His grace and mercy. But the one who rejects that testimony and that plan, that scheme of redemption, has no hope whatsoever, the Bible says. None. So if anyone today tries to seek salvation or justification or redemption through any other so-called religious system except the gospel, what that person is doing is just like those people did in the first century. They're calling what God called good, the gospel, evil. And they're just as guilty as those people in the first century were, who saw Christ, who saw the miracles, and said they were of Satan. If people today try to seek salvation any other way, through any other so-called plan or faith or system, they are just as guilty and just as unforgivable as those people in the first century. The Bible says God is willing to save the vilest of sinners. Because that's what Paul thought he was, right, in 1 Timothy 1. I'm the vilest of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. No one could possibly do anything worse than I did. But by the mercy and grace of God, I was saved. So God can save. But the world has to know there's only one way to have their sins forgiven, washed away, remitted. And that's by coming in contact with the blood of Christ in baptism. And when anyone rejects that, when anyone rejects that plan, they're rejecting the only possible means of being saved. And they're just as unforgivable as those first century people were. They're just as lost. And until they accept the gospel plan of salvation, they have no hope. None whatsoever. So, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, very serious subject. Those people were calling what was good, evil. And today, when people call what God has called good, evil, they are in the same boat as those people in the first century. They simply have no hope. But a person's heart and mind can be changed. But they have to be willing. They have to be willing to accept the only plan of salvation available. And that's through Jesus Christ. And when they're willing to do that, they can be saved. The alien sinner has to believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. And that belief must lead them to repent, to make that great turn, to make that wonderful confession before men and then be immersed in water, for that's when they come in contact with the blood of Christ. That's how the alien sinner has their sins washed away. And that's the only plan of salvation for the alien sinner that's been here for over 1,900 years. There is simply no other means. The Bible also says that the Christian must continue to ask for forgiveness. Christians can get to the point where they have a hard heart. That's why the writer warned them, don't let your heart become so hardened like those people in Israel through the deceitfulness of sin. This morning, if there is a need in your heart, in your mind, to respond to that invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.